Our scripture reading this morning is from Jude 4 through 23. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them.
Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees, without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage.
But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. They are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
About 2 years ago, I approached a hospital room door with that sign on it, which you can read there, and I have it in my hand. Just to refresh your memory what it says, "Stop! Contact precautions. Everyone must clean their hands, including before entering and when leaving the room. Providers and staff must also put on gloves before room entry and discard gloves before room exit. Put on a gown before room entry, discard gown before room exit. Do not wear the same gown and gloves for the care of more than one person. Use dedicated or disposable equipment. Clean and disinfect reusable equipment before use on another person." When I entered that hallway and came to that door, behind that door was my loved wife. And the warning on the wall or the door was clear. Very clear. Caution. There's danger inside. I said, Aaron? I'm not scared of her. Caution. Because you see, in that room, there's something deadly. It's called an infectious disease. And so if you want to be in that room with that person, you must mask up, gown up, on your feet, on your hands, a mask here, on your head. You've got to be prepared because there's poison in that room. And so when you leave, lest you take the poison with you on your clothing, take off. Take it off. Dispose of it. Leave it all behind. Leave the poison there. Imagine if this morning you had walked up to the door. I thought about this but decided not to, but had this sign on it. Can you imagine? I think that's what the Apostle Jude is doing in this letter. He's writing to this group of people. And remember, he said last week, I wanted to write to you really nice things about the gospel, which we all just love to have, but I feel that I'm compelled to write something not so pleasant. And what is he saying? He said, you have to contend for the faith. We learned that last week. And now this week, he's answering the question, where will I contend? Where will this fight take place? That I fight on behalf of the faith that's been handed down to me. And the horrible thing is, he says, you'll fight it here first. Here, in the body of believers, in the church. And what he is saying is, someone is letting poison into the body. It's dangerous. You contend for the faith, first of all, here. Because you see, the issue he's confronting in this little letter, the issue is internal to the church. He's not addressing the needs of society. He's addressing the needs in the congregation to whom he writes. He's addressing that which we so often ignore. Jesus warned about it. Remember when Jesus said to us, and to his disciples, he said, beware, take out the log that's in your own eye before you look for the log or the splinter in your neighbor's eye. Start at home. James is starting at home. James says, the passage that was read, these people who carry this poison, they slipped in among you. They slipped in. He says in verse 12, they are like blemishes on your face when you sit down to have fellowship after the worship service or when you have a potluck supper. They're amongst you eating at the same table you are. The Apostle Peter says the same thing, and it's so graphic. He says in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. It's amongst us. Again, Jesus said it this way. He said, there are wolves looking like sheep, and they're in your midst. That's our warning. And as you look at that passage, I'm trying to condense an awful lot into one message, but you look at that passage of Scripture, and it describes them, and he says, not only is the disease that we're going to deal with amongst us, He's also saying it's perpetual disease. It's been here long before you, and it'll be here long after you. It's here among us. It's like a virus that keeps resurfacing over and over again. It's a perpetual problem. Every generation has to face the same issue. So don't think after we have finished that our children won't have to do the same thing. This is something the Church of Christ always must deal with. The problem is that the same old issues, the same old stuff comes up in new garb. Quite a few years ago, I had this friend who was much older than I. I used to visit him at his work. And this man named Sam was a car restorer. He painted cars, you know, and bumped them out and did all that stuff, made them look nice again. I used to visit him every once in a while just because I liked to be around him. One day I heard that Sam is in the hospital. And I asked, well, I didn't know that. Yeah, he's in the hospital. It's in such a hospital. So I went to the hospital, found out the room number, and I went on the elevator up to the room where Sam was. And I looked at the door, right? It was the proper number. And I walked into the room, and there were two beds. I looked in that bed, and that obviously wasn't Sam. He didn't have any hair. That guy didn't have any hair. I knew that. I looked at this guy over here, and that's not Sam either. So I started to walk out. Next thing I know, Tom, hey, Tom. Is that you, Sam? Yeah, it's me. I didn't recognize you. Why didn't I recognize him? Because he was in a different uniform. He didn't have his paint clothes on. He didn't have his paint cap on. He didn't have those overalls and coveralls and all the splotches and stuff on it. He didn't have stuff in his mustache, you know, that he's supposed to wash out. No. He was in a gown, looking so nice and clean. You see, it was the same old person, but in a new disguise. And that's what happens in the Church of Christ. It's the same old problems and issues that we're going to deal with, we are dealing with, which our forefathers dealt with. It'll wear a different disguise. And so listen to Jude talk about that, how they appear. He says in verse 4, they will justify immorality. They justify immorality. They will change the grace of God into a license for immorality. You know, that's people coming amongst us and say, you know, by grace we've been saved. God loves to extend grace to us. He's a loving God. So let's help God give the love he wants to give. And let's live in immorality. Sexual immoralities, perversions. I've got a license. I've been forgiven. You can do it. Because God loves to forgive. Or the same issue he spells out specifically. He said it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. He mentioned it. They were given to sexual immorality. Or then he talks about Balaam and his perversion. Balaam, you know, was the prophet of God who was so thirsty for money and physical reward that he disobeyed God and he kept blessing. He wouldn't bless the people of God as God had instructed him. He sought the money, the financial remuneration of Balak the king. He was willing to sell his soul for money. Or unbelief. He mentions that as well. The chosen people came out of Israel. They believed God. They followed God. And after a while, they got into the wilderness area in the desert, and they turned from God. They no longer believed in God. And what did they do? They made their own God. They made their own God. The ones like they had known before in Egypt. And they began to worship calves. And God punished them. Cain's perversion is mentioned. Cain, who was covetous, wanting what his brother had. He wanted the blessing that his brother had received. And when he could not take it, that his brother had it and he didn't, he rose up in jealousy and he took violence into his own hands and he killed his brother. That too is common. Jealousy. rebellion. He says even the angels had this problem. The angels rebelled too. Verse 6, they left their own home that God had given to them, and they abandoned their station in life, if you will. They abandoned the position God had put them in for something they desired more. The assigned role by their Creator, they said, no, we want a different one. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. That was a temptation of the devil, the first liar. What did the devil do? The devil himself wanted God's position. And so he led a rebellion in heaven. And then he, the rebellious one, came to Adam and Eve, God's image bearers, and they said the same thing. Would you like to be God? You don't have to remain in that position. You can have God's position. You may be like God. Or the temptation given to Jesus in the wilderness, the devil, the liar, came to him and said, you know, you can have that position where God gives to you all authority and glory in heaven and on earth, and you can do it without the pain of the plan. Just bend the knee, and you can have the place. Then there's the story about Michael, God's archangel. And it says here a story which is the only place it's talked about in the Bible, and that is where it says the devil and Michael were fighting over the body of Christ, the disposed body of Christ up in the mountain, of Moses. It was disposed of, and they were fighting over it. And there the devil, as he was fighting with Michael, Michael refused the temptation to judge the devil and condemn the devil because of what he was doing. And it says he refused. Why? Because that belongs to God, not to me. He kept his position. He refused the temptation. Now, all those examples have one thing in common. They all are attempts to change the order of things. They all attempts to change the way God hierarchied things. Another way of putting that is, if you put the wrong thing in the highest place, everything else is in danger. But if you put the right thing in the highest place, everything else will fall into perfect place. In the Old Testament, we read about Dan, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jacob gave them a blessing and so on, or Joseph, I mean, he was given a position in the new land. And the tribe of Dan was given the land in the high country north of the Sea of Galilee, 100 miles from Jerusalem. Now, God had instructed his people, when you worship me, you are to come 3 times a year from wherever you live, and you are to go all the way to Jerusalem, and there you will worship me in the temple. But after a while, the people of Dan said, you know, that takes a long time to go 100 miles 3 times a year. You have any idea how much time that takes for us and our children? It would be better, I think. I think it would be good for us if we built us a place to worship right up here in the high country in the hills. And that way it would save us time. It would save us money. Our children wouldn't be so cranky by the time they went 100 miles on foot. You know, and we'd be able probably, we could worship more often. We could probably worship every week. What happened to them? When the children of Dan did that, their whole societal tribe fell apart. And after that point, you'll realize that in Scripture, Dan is not to be spoken of anymore. Because they destroyed themselves in disobedience to God. They put the wrong thing in the highest place, and everything else was in danger. But if you put the right thing in the highest place, everything else will fall perfectly in order and in line. That's what we're learning from Jude. The justification of immorality is putting the wrong thing in the highest place. When anybody elevates sexuality as if it's the primary thing in a human being's life, you're putting the wrong thing in the highest place, and danger will follow. It'll spread everywhere. When you rebel against the order that God has established, and you put yourself in the determiner's position, you put everything else in danger. You say the most important thing is how I feel. Then you're putting yourself in the highest place. If that's what you put there, then you've got yourself in the highest position, and everything else will be in danger. When you take God and His Word and begin to disbelieve it, to question it, to set it aside when He speaks, then you are the one who set it aside. If in the church we no longer preach the Word of God from the Bible, then we have chosen to set it aside, then we have put ourselves in the highest place, and everything else we hold dear will be in danger. Things will fall apart. And we know this to be true. When in rebellion, you try to realign the structure, the order of things, you're putting the wrong thing in the highest place. When the idea creeps into the body of believers that you are a girl, you've been born a girl, and now with some medical therapy, some psychotherapy, some lasers, and a scalpel, you can make her into a boy that she wants to be. Because then, you see, we say she'll be happier then. She'll feel better about herself. Because God or whoever formed her in the womb of her mother or her father made a mistake. That being confused her or him, misaligning the proper self, out of order. So if we just reassigned your gender as you desire, you will feel better, and your place and role in society will be what you want it to be. You've put the wrong thing in the highest place, and everything else will be in danger. Nothing will be safe any longer. That creeps into the church too, and that's the danger. Jude, at the beginning of this book which we read, and at the very end, sandwiched at the beginning and the end, are these words: you are loved by God, and you are kept by Jesus Christ. And he says the very same thing at the end of the book: you are kept by Jesus Christ. To be kept by Christ, that's our confidence. And where did you learn that? You learned it in the book that he gave you. That is our confidence. We're kept by Christ, not ourselves, not by our wisdom, not by our corporate decisions. Our great confidence and our insurance is in the keeper, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was born. Jesus, who was crucified. Jesus, who was dead. Jesus, who is raised. Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and who is given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is our keeper. And when he is in the highest place, everything else will be properly arranged and fall into its place. You see, where is the battle fought? Battle is fought here. among the congregation, the people of God, the church, those who name the name of Jesus Christ. It's here that we must fight the battle. Because there are ideas and thoughts of people bringing them into our midst who are subtly, so very slowly and subtly readjusting things and putting somebody else at the highest place. Again, Jude says they've secretly slipped in. They didn't make a big boast about it. No, they just kind of snuck in. Or I love the way Paul says it to Timothy, how they come in. He says, they worm their ways into the homes of widows. They worm, they slither. They're sticky. You don't even notice them, but they come in. This is what we're warned about. Jude says, they're dreamers. Dreamers. They have these supernatural ideas that somehow they were given a message from God, and they will speak to you as if God talked to them. God showed me what to do. God showed me what to say. They're dreamers. They think they have a supernatural revelation common only to them, but not to you and me. They're judgmental, says Jude. They assume authority and position that is not theirs. They boast and flatter others to gain their confidence, to gain their allegiance, make others feel good by how nice you talk. The truth about them, says Jude, is they're full of empty promises. They're scam artists. They promise you much and steal what you present. The shepherd, says James, they'll feed themselves, but not the sheep. They'll take the sheep's food. They'll simply say something like, you know, a little bit of seed money by faith, and God will pour out his blessings upon you. Just send me your feed money, your faith money. They're clouds without rain. They're empty. They're trees without fruit. They promise fruit, but they not only have no fruit, they don't even have any roots. They're like waves of the sea. And they blow and they blow, and what do? They pile up foam on the shore. You ever seen foam on the seashore? It's dirty, and it stinks. That's what they are, says James, Jude. And then he says they're wandering stars. A wandering star, what is that? That's like a shooting star. It catches your eye, it catches your attention right away. Whew, there it is. And we watch it, and it's gone. It has no orbit. It belongs to nothing but itself. It's a flash, and it's gone into outer darkness. That's what they're like, he says. You get caught up in this. And in verse 4, he tells you what happens. If you get caught up in this, he says, you will deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord and Savior. That's where it ends up. You'll deny the one who came to set you free and be a slave yourself. Now, how does that show itself in the church today? It shows itself in the church in the battle for the Bible. It's the battle for the Bible. It's a battle over the authority of Scripture. Is Scripture the Word of God or is it not? To what extent is it the Word of God? That's where the battle takes place in the church today. Is the Scriptures the rule for every Christian in life and in faith? When somebody comes in and sneaks in this idea that, you know, values, you know, values are really just personal things. They're very subjective. We all have our preferences and each can have his own. Truth is fluid. There's a little truth here, and you have a little truth, and she has a little truth. We all have a little bit of truth. That kind of thinking sneaks in, and so that I become the determiner of what's true and what isn't, what's pleasing and displeasing. We hear these words from out there and we bring them into the congregation, the fellowship. Words like inclusivity. Or the idea that the church really should not speak politically. We should stay in our own little corner, as if God had nothing to say about governance. Keep it to yourself, as if God didn't care at all about families. Just keep it to yourself, inside your own home and inside the church. But don't speak beyond that, because God doesn't care about community life. Don't speak about the environment, because God doesn't care about the environment. Just keep your stuff home. When those ideas filter into the church, we will end up denying the truth. And when you deny the truth, you deny Jesus. And when you deny Jesus Christ, you have no Savior. You have no future. You have no hope. You have no purpose. It's Jesus and the Word of God that we have to offer the world. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But if you lose your saltiness, you're useless. Beware of those who creep in and distort what we know to be true. It takes courage to be a follower of Jesus when you're against the flow. And as I look at this and I wonder what happened to the church and what is happening to the church, I think the doorkeepers have let us down. The doorkeepers of the church have let us down. And who are the first and the primary doorkeepers? Pastors. We're the first at the door. And I believe we collectively as pastors have done a poor job in recent years in protecting the sheep. It's our duty to feed the sheep, tend the sheep, love the sheep or the flock, to be able to identify a hireling, somebody who's just in there for themselves, identify them. That's our job. To recognize a wolf by the way it walks, no matter how it's dressed. But we, so many pastors, have felt threatened, intimidated, afraid, and we back down from what we know to be the truth. We put a soft cover on it, lest it offend somebody. It's us pastors who fail the people of God and the church of our Lord and Savior. You know, if you go back to the 18th century, in the 19th century, when slavery was common in our country, did you ever hear from any pastors then? Have you ever looked in history? Did pastors preach about slavery or against slavery? You bet they did. And when a candidate for public office was holding to ideas that supported slavery, pastors spoke them out, called them out by name. It makes a difference. God cares how we treat each other. He cares. And he shows us in this book. He cares enough to die for all of us. Send his son. He cares. And he cares how we treat them and how we treat each other. Here's a touchy one for you. Where were the pastors when medical procedures, some of which being forced on people with medical products, that were manufactured from the cells of aborted babies? Where were the pastors addressing their sheep? A little closer to home, maybe. Where were the pastors during COVID? When governors and mayors in various places in our country clearly said, the church is irrelevant and unnecessary to the community. Their doors must be closed and locked. But you may open strip joints, marijuana dispensing places, bars, and casinos, because they're essential to the life of a community. Where were we? We ducked our head, put our head under the covers, and hoped it would go away. You see, God cares what happens to his people. He cares whether his people are fed, whether they're nourished together. And he cares when a worm slithers in and tries to take his place. We have an obligation as pastors. We have an obligation as church leaders. We have an obligation as the people of God to declare that there's one non-negotiable obligation we have, and that is to speak the truth from the Word of God. Speak the truth. Don't buy into that stuff that somebody will say, well, times have changed. He can have two dads or three moms. You know what happened last year in my hometown? Well, the town next door, I call it my hometown because my hometown is too small to identify, and the one next door is big, 10,000 people. I was told this spring, and had it validated, that in that school, in that community, children can identify as they wish. Okay? One child has identified as a cat and has now demanded and received a litter box in the bathroom. You see, when you deny the rightful authority, and when you put something else like a human being in that place to make the decisions, to make the determinations of how things should go, it develops into absurdity. And that's what Jude said. When you deny the things that even the animals know by nature, you suffer. And so we listen to Jude today, hearing his call to us who are loved by God. We're calling a pastor. We're searching for that pastor. Search team, make sure that you scour and look and dig and ask and hear and listen to make sure that this pastor is a person of God who has bowed his knee to the Word of God, who submits to the authority of Scripture, who will teach the Scripture with love, with devotion, with commitment, out of the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. He will not be a basher of people, but a lover of people, and loving them enough to tell them, there's a truck coming. You best move aside. And when they don't move, you might have to tackle them to love them. So it is, we look for that pastor. Anytime you stand any place as a Christian other than the Word of God, you will lose the truth. And the truth will set you free. When you lose the truth in whom there is freedom, you've lost your Savior. And when you lost your Savior, you have no salvation. You have no hope. You have no place in eternity except one of perdition. So it is. So it is that we seek to look amongst ourselves, not pointing the finger, but with our antenna up, holding up the Word of God and determining what's right and what's true and what's good, that we might be the people of God. Courageous. Authentic, building the people of God. That's why we sing songs like, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. What comes next? On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand.
All other ground.
all other ground is sinking sand. Father God, we thank you, we praise you, and we exalt you today for giving us a lesson. Embolden your people, Lord, to live biblically. Embolden us to live with courage and compassion. Not get out of our rightful place, standing in condemnation or judgment on others, knowing that we stand before you, the judge, in grace. Embolden us with courage and compassion, Lord, not by fiery speech or inflammatory words, but in the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Therein, we hope to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.